Yeah, ladies, a very beautiful song there, and blessing to know that the Lord truly gives us peace in the night. Let's go over to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. And we'll be continuing in the book of Colossians, looking tonight, beginning in verse number 24. Colossians 1 and verse 24, where we read, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my body for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto also I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Now, on the dollar bill, it says, "E pluris unum." Now, I'm not a Latin scholar, so if I've not said it right, please forgive me. But, you know, it basically has the idea in plurality, there's unity. Unity is a good thing. We like for there to be unity. You like to have unity in your country. If you don't, there's usually a war. We like to have unity. We like to have unity in the church. If you don't have unity in the church, there's fighting and contention and trouble, and people don't like that. And so we'd rather have unity there. Well, in this passage, it talks about unity. It talks about Christians being united with Christ. And there ought to be unity with Christ, unity with the Lord Jesus, knowing him. And it talks about a number of areas of our unity, our union with Christ. And the first of these areas of our unity with Christ is our union with suffering. Now, that may be an area of unity that you have never really thought about a whole lot. You may have never thought about that unity of suffering. But notice he says he rejoices in his sufferings for them. Why? So that he may complete, so that he may fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Well, now, that's a very striking thing. Didn't Christ suffer for us? Isn't it by his stripes we are healed? I mean, you know, it seems like Christ has died for us. He has paid the penalty for our sins. He bore our sins on his own body on the tree. Certainly, he took our punishment. So what is he saying when he says, "I have to complete, I have to fill up the afflictions which are behind in my flesh"? Why? For his body's sake, which is the church. Well, you know, Christ's body is the church. We are his body. Now, just like the body has many cells, so there's lots of us in the body of Christ. And Christ suffered in his body to purchase our redemption. And thus, there is a sense in which that which Christians suffer on behalf of Christ is a part of the total sufferings that Christ bore. Now, that may be a little hard to kind of understand because we are people of time and God is not. God is eternal. He is the I Am. He is always existent. He just is. And so, how is it that he who is can deal in time? For he's always been and always will be. He sees the end from the beginning. We only see the end in the beginning if we look backwards at something. It is even difficult for us to talk about something that sees everything. We don't have vocabulary that does that. And so God, in some sense, when Christ suffered, part of that suffering was the sufferings of all of us. The sufferings that we go through on behalf of Christ. Sufferings when we are suffering for his people, when we are suffering for the church, when we are suffering for the gospel's sake. We are fulfilling the afflictions of Christ. in our body. And that is part of the body of Christ. And we are doing it ultimately for the body of Christ's sake. So that puts your suffering on a different platform. Instead of being merely bad things that happen to you, which you don't want, these are sufferings that you are enduring as a part of the affliction of redemption. A union with suffering. A kind of a difficult concept to think about. In verse 25, he talks about our union in work. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, according to God's calling, according to God's purpose, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. We are servants of Christ's body, the church. When we fulfill our commission to present the word of God in all of its fullness, this is what Paul was doing. He was a minister according to this calling of God, this placing of God, this positioning of God, this dispensation of God. And it was given to him so that he could fulfill the word of God. When we, as the servants of Christ's body, the church, when we fulfill that commission, we are presenting the word of God in its fullness. We are to present its fullness. That is the task of the church. To present the Word of God in all of its fullness. To let people know what the Scripture said. It is not primarily the ministry of the church to do lots of things. And the churches do lots of things. I mean, we do all kinds of things. We get involved in all manners of activities. And churches, you know, run all kinds of programs. But the most important and the primary program and the key to all of the programs and the thing that has to be the focus of every program is the giving out of the Word of God. That is the key. That is the reason we do all these things. Why do we do what we do? So that we can get out the Word of God. Paul said, I have become all things to all men that I might by some means reach some. We become these things. We do these things. Why do we start mission boards? So we can send the gospel to people who don't have it. Why do we start hospitals? So sick people who come in can hear the word of God. So that a doctor can sit there and explain to him about salvation as he's fixing him. You know, somebody might be more willing to listen at such a time as that. You know, why do we start orphanages? Why do we start daycares and church schools and all these kinds? So that we can give out the Word of God. Why do we do all these various things? Why do we run rescue missions and feed people and you know, do these various ministries? It is to reach people with the Word of God. The church loses something when it forsakes that, when it forgets that, when it becomes the function of the church to be a social organization. And to benefit people. And sometimes that becomes the focus. You know, you start doing these things and you don't want to be able to have to stop these things because it seems like you don't have enough money or something. And so you start making bargains and you start getting people to donate and governments to donate. And then they start telling you, well, you can't really say things and you can't do that and you can't do this. And no, our message is to tell the Word of God. That is the function that we have. And so there is to be a union in work, a work which we all are doing. And that work is in getting out the Word of God to people. And so we have union with Christ in his sufferings. As we suffer, remember that it is not merely an affliction for the sake of an affliction. It is a part of the redemption of the body of Christ. It is also a union in work. There is also a union in person. In verse 26 and 27, he says, for the mystery which was been hid from the ages and the generations, which is now made manifest unto the saints. Our union in person, it was a mystery. The people in other ages did not know of this. They did not know of our union with Christ. They did not know of the church. This was a mystery. Which is why when you read in the Old Testament and you're studying prophecy, you'll see prophecies going along that seem to be talking about the Lord Jesus, and then prophecies that seem to be talking about eternity or the millennium. And, you know, you just sort of jump from one thing to the next, you know, in one verse, you know, you just went from here to here. Well, skipped something there. Yes, it's a mystery. It wasn't revealed. There's only the vaguest of hints, you know, where it speaks of, you know, the Gentiles shall hear. Just vague hints that of what is going on. And so it was considered to be a mystery. He says, whereof, he says, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from the generations, but now it is made manifest. Now it is made plain. It is now revealed to us. Now we can understand it. Why? Because we have the New Testament, which helps us to understand. So no longer is it a mystery. And what is that mystery? He says, to whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, which is Christ in you. This was a mystery. A mystery, and it is called a glorious richness. What a wonderful thought of the richness of Christ. It is in us. The guy was talking about, heard a guy yesterday talking about something. He said, talking about how that, you know, this the riches of the glory of the riches might be of Christ and not of us. And so we have these things in vessels of clay. And, you know, the vessel of clay, of course, refers to your body and all that sort of thing. Yes. But what is missed is a few years ago, they found off the coast of Egypt, in the waters of the Mediterranean, where Egypt claims that land out there in the Mediterranean, they found a ship from the first century, a cargo ship. And interestingly enough, in that cargo ship, there are all kinds of archaeological wonders, you know, things that people would just love to dig up. But for some reason, the Egyptians have called it a state secret, and we're not allowed to dig it up. But I'm not sure why it's a state secret. But anyway, this old boat is a state secret, so nobody can dig it up. But National Geographic did get some pictures of it before it was taken away. And the pictures reveal these large clay casks, okay, big giant clay pots with lids on them, sealed lids. Some of them still sealed. We could probably figure out what was in there from the fact that they are still sealed. Paul would have seen this kind of thing. This would have been something that the people of the Mediterranean, who were people that live along the coast, okay? Even to this day, 80% of the world's population lives within something like 20 miles of the oceans. People live close to the coast. They're used to seeing these things. And so they would have seen these shipping containers. How many of you have not seen those shipping containers they use now, those big square things they put on the big boats, you know, and on trucks? And I mean, we've all seen those big shipping containers, right? Well, they would have seen that. And so Paul says, the glory is not in the shipping container. The glory is not in the cardboard box. It's what's inside. And what is the glorious richness that is in us? It's not the clay pot that they transported stuff in. No, it is that it is Christ in you. Jesus lives in us. He lives in us. Christ is in us. Now, in the Old Testament, David prayed in one of his penitential psalms, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And it talks about the Spirit coming upon Saul and the Spirit being removed from Saul and the distress of Saul and all these things. Yes. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon someone for ministry and service and then he would leave. But you realize we have Christ in us. Now, we understand we have this Holy Spirit who lives within us. But the Scripture also says this mystery, Christ in you. Now, it's also true we are in Christ, but the reciprocal is also stated. Christ in you. He is in us. The Lord Jesus abides within us. And yea, this is the very hope of glory. For where he is, we shall be also. He who is in us and we who are in him shall be where he is. That's the hope of glory. How can we fear? How can we be afraid? How can we worry? How can we be concerned? How can you wonder, well, maybe somehow I won't hang on good enough? You don't have to hang on. Christ in you, you in Christ, the hope of glory. See? And so we have a union with the very person of Christ, a union that exists. And it is a union that is to be real to us. It is a union that is to be lived out, a union that we are to recognize and exist in. And so we have union with his suffering, union in work, union in person. There is also union in maturity. He says in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There is to be union in maturity. That is the aim. His whole purpose was that he might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. What is, you know, why are we working? So that everyone can be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. This is ultimately the goal. Now we realize it's a process. We are in the process of being changed from image to image and glory to glory. We are to be made like Christ. We are growing in grace. We are increasing in sanctification. We are to be more like him. There is that process that is there. We understand that God promises, faithful is he that doeth it, who also shall perform it. We recognize that God will accomplish this, that he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Certainly those things are so. Yet, it is a labor that we participate in. While God does these things, we have the privilege of participating as well. And there is a blessing that is there. It's sometimes hard to understand how all these, you know, things work out together in balance. But there is a working in us that we are trying to perfect people. We are trying to make them like Christ. And the way that we do that, of course, is through the Word of God, giving them Christ's Word, helping them to look at Christ, to focus on Christ, to pay attention to him, to recognize him, that we may present them that way. And so this is the aim. Now, to do this, we, of course, proclaim him. He says, whom we preach. What does the people need to hear? Christ. What's the answer to our problems? Christ. When people are having all kinds of problems, the answer really is the Lord Jesus. There are so many problems in the world that people have, and there are so many difficulties that they have, and there's so many heartaches and burdens and troubles. And what answers it? It is the Lord Jesus. When we turn to him and we rely upon him and we let him live in us, these problems are solved. He is the answer. And he says we do this, to proclaim him, we are admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That's what we're doing. We're warning them. We're admonishing them. We're teaching them. In what? In wisdom. You have to understand the situation and how to apply the scriptures to them and what words to give them so that we can bring them to that state of perfection. It is a warning that has to go out. Sometimes you got to tell people, don't go that way. You're going to get in trouble if you go that way. Do not do that. That is not the way to go. You've got to be warned. Sometimes there is warning that is there. Warning, admonishing people. There is also teaching. Now look here, see what the scripture says. If we do this, if we do this, and the scriptures warn us. The scriptures give us the wisdom to go through life. They warn us of so many things. They warn us of the evil way. They warn us of the evil person. We're warned over and over and over. And if we go to the scriptures and we look at the scriptures and we know what they say, it protects us from these things. For as we hide the word in our heart, we study the word in our heart, when the problems come up, the Spirit of God says, oh, remember that verse? He shall teach you all things and guide you into all truth. See, he will do that. And you say, well, I can't remember all those verses. That's probably true. I have a very good brain. It's just slow. Give it 3 or 4 months, and usually the answer will pop out. There's a problem with that kind of brain, though. Usually you need the answer a little quicker than that. Okay? And so, but very often the Lord just pops those verses right out. You know, things will just come right out. You put them in your mind. You've studied them. You've learned them. You may not be able to draw it back out at the moment, but when you need it, God's Spirit is there to help us. He will guide us. He will direct us. He will teach us. He will bring us unto all truth. And so it is our responsibility to be a part of this union in maturity, to mature people for Christ, to be working with them, to be perfecting them, to helping them to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is our union in power, lastly. He says, whereunto also I labor, striving according to this working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, he says, this is how he is working. All of these things, the suffering that he is going through, the work that he is doing, the unity with Christ in this maturing process, this all takes strenuous contention. It takes effort. It is work. It's hard. And it's sometimes disappointing. You know, you work and you try to build people up and you try to see them grow in grace, and then they seem to fall away and you get discouraged. Well, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. See, you know, the results are not ours. The results are the Lord. It is ours to labor. It is ours to work. It is ours to strive. We do it with energy. The idea there of working in me mightily is the idea of, you know, there's energy involved, that there's strength involved, that there's, you know, putting forth work. It is not always an easy task. It does require effort. And sometimes, you know, you keep going and going and going and you think, oh, this is never going to work. Just keep working. It'll get through. You know, keep laboring, keep working, keep plugging along for the Lord. And if they are his, they will come. The Lord will bring them to perfection. And sometimes we work on people we don't know. You know, maybe they're not truly saved. We think they're saved. And we're trying to perfect them when the problem is they're not even saved. Well, we don't know that. We can't always tell the heart of man. You know, we may ask them, do you know Christ your Savior? Yes. But maybe they don't. See, there will be people in the last day who say, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things? We did them in your name. You'll say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. There will be people who think that because of what they have done, they know Jesus. But it's not what we've done, but it's who we know. It's Christ. And so sometimes, you know, we're struggling with that and we don't understand why. And, you know, maybe that's the issue. I don't know. Sometimes there are people that just backslide and the Lord says, okay, there's a way you'll be perfected. And that's, I'm going to bring you home. You know, Paul talks about some of those in 1 Corinthians 11. Peter speaks of one in Acts 5. And so sometimes there are these folk where the Lord says, this is the way of perfection for you. Well, be that as it may, we are to continue to labor. We are to continue to strive according to his working. We are to work with power and energy, to earnestly strive, to put forth effort, and so that we can, in power, bring people forward, because we do have power. Strength is not of us. It is of the Lord. When we get weary, well, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The problem is waiting upon the Lord, isn't it? It's much easier to run ahead than it is to wait. It's much easier to go in your own strength than it is to wait. You know, sometimes I think we're like little kids at the amusement park. You know, the Lord is walking back there at a normal pace, And we're running helter-skelter all over the place. And we can't understand why he's not over here and over there and doing this and that. Well, calm down. Wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And thus he adds, wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. And that is our job. As Isaiah put it, it is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That is how we build people. It's not always quick, it's not always speedy, but it is a work that is done. And so there is to be a union with Christ. And Paul gives this to a church that was seeking higher truth. They wanted to know greater knowledge. Oh, they wanted to walk in the secret things of God. There's a lot of people that want that same stuff today. Satan uses the same ploys. But it's the same old answer. It is the union with the suffering of Christ. Do you want to know him better? Suffer better for him. Fill up that which is lacking of his afflictions. It is our union in his work of building up people, of proclaiming the message of salvation, of preaching and teaching every man. That is knowing Christ. That is knowing him. He is in you. Are we staying with him?